Hey, fellow followers of Christ, I'd like to welcome you to audio teaching sermon number 12. I'm Pastor Jefferson, and I'll be continuing on with the analysis we were conducting regarding the boy Jesus remaining in Jerusalem in the previous sermon. This effort at analyzing Scripture is the main difference between what is perhaps a regular sermon vice a teaching one. Here, we are breaking down verses and utilizing the original languages to see for ourselves what the Bible is saying instead of listening to someone else tell us what it means. If you recall, we were discussing the particulars of the Bible story where the 11-year-old Jesus intentionally remained behind in Jerusalem. We showed that the 3 days following the completion of the festival of Passover in 12 AD matched up with the days of the week when the man of Jesus, aged 33, was crucified, buried, and resurrected. We observed how the comparisons between the two events are strikingly similar. We are in the process of demonstrating that these details were put there into the pages of Scripture for good reason. None of the words or letters contained within the pages of the Bible were placed there by accident. The God who spoke creation into existence can certainly manage getting the exact words recorded into his manuscript. So let's return to our story. Please grab your Bible and find once more the second chapter of Luke, verse 48. And while you're doing that, allow me to take a few minutes to stress a most important point. If one has not taken the time to crack open the Bible each time I make mention of a verse, they are doing themselves a gross injustice. When we fail to follow along, we miss out on the opportunity to see some of God's wisdom displayed before our own eyes. I really don't care which version of the Bible that you use, as in the end, it really doesn't matter. God will show you what He needs for you to see. Can you imagine taking a college-level math or physics course without ever opening the textbook? I assure you that our Bible study is within the same realm as that of any college course. Remember, we are all still trying to learn everything we can about our Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus, and His Holy Spirit. Our education in this world only stops when we have drawn our final breath. Unless you didn't already know, we are in the midst of waging war. Paul described it in the book of Ephesians within the 6th chapter as a war not against flesh and blood, but a war against the originating principalities, against the authorities, against the dark powers of this world, to include the very ruler of this darkness himself, and against the spiritual forces of evil located within the heavenly realm. So when we labor to get to know Jesus, these are the powers which are arrayed against us. Make no mistake, they are indeed a formidable force, and we cannot allow them any opportunity to reduce our defenses. We'll discuss more about this war in the beginning of the next audio teaching sermon. Looking now at Luke chapter 2, verse 48, this is the verse which describes the point at which Mary and Joseph finally found Jesus. And, as I usually do, I am reading word for word out of the Greek text. And it says, "And having seen him, they were astonished, and said to him, the mother of him, Child, why have you done thus to us? Behold, the father of you and I, distressing, were seeking you." The word we find for having seen in this first thought of this verse is eidontes, and means to see with the eyes. Today we'd say something like, "and when they laid eyes on him." Anyone who has gone through a similar experience knows the explosion of emotions which cascade through our minds at a moment like that. Anger, relief, fear, fury, respite, wrath. And I could go on and on. Thankfully, the Bible does it for me. Look now at the second thought, which says, they were astonished. There is only one Greek word present here for this phrase, and it is exeplagason, and means to be struck out of one's senses, gobsmacked, or with an outcome of being totally dumbfounded. This word is used only this one time, and it brings along with it the idea of being completely dumbstruck. Like someone who takes a blow to the head, along with experiencing the resulting shock and awe. The word awe is defined as an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder. I can just see Mary and Joseph mentally overwhelmed to the point of not being able to converse verbally at any level of coherence. When we look at the next thought, we see that it is Mary who is finally able to speak first, and she says, "Child, why have you done thus to us?" The word for child is technon, and it means offspring, young one, or one who is childish. We can see Mary's level of indignation being exposed by her refusal to even mention his name. The word for have you done is epoiesis, and it means to cause, to manufacture, or to accomplish. Here, Mary is implying that this action of Jesus was a most deliberate one. We discussed this word back in audio sermon number 7 when we said that God made Jesus to be sin on our behalf. Mary is saying that Jesus made them go through this difficult situation in the same way God made Jesus go through his difficult ordeal of the cross. Her use of the word thus, where we see the word houtos is used, shows Mary means Jesus did it intentionally. Houtos is a demonstrative pronoun. Thus, the thus Mary is saying here is that the disheveled and tousled condition in which Jesus was now seeing his parents was entirely his fault. Mary then adds in, "Behold, the father of you and I, distressing, were seeking you." The word for distressing is odinomenoi and means to be tormented, to be in anguish, or to suffer acute pain. The idea here is that Mary is essentially saying they were sick with worry, suffering deep emotional distress and sorrow, brought on by the actions of Jesus. And the word seeking we see is ezetumen and means to seek or search diligently for something with the intent of finding it. This is yet another word only mentioned once in the whole of the Bible. In the New Testament, it emphasized seeking God and his kingdom as a top priority over all other worldly pursuits. This is a picture for how Jesus expects us to seek him. Forget any ideas of comfort and coziness. His desire is that we approach our building a relationship with him that is with the intent, commitment, and vigor displayed by his parents. Let's go back and take a look at what Jesus was doing in Jerusalem. Flip to Luke chapter 2, now verse 46. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and questioning them. We previously discussed how the 3 days mentioned here were counted. So on the 3rd day of their search, they found Jesus sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers. The word we see for sitting is kathezomenon, and once more, this is another word used only once. It means sitting or dwelling. It describes the act or sense of remaining in place, immovable, with the implication of having authority. It tells us that while Jesus was likely seated, it conveys to us the idea that he was holding to a resolute ecumenical position. That means Jesus was holding fast and not giving up an inch of ground to his biblical teaching. The word we see for midst is meso and means the sole focus of. It's the same word we discussed back in audio sermon 10. Where Jesus promised to be in the midst of those who gathered together in his name. Thus, we can determine that it was Jesus who was the focus of the teachers gathered around him. As you will see in a moment, there was very good reason for this. The word we see for teachers is didaskalon and means instructors, masters, or teachers. It's talking about those clergy who preach and teach and speak in God's name. Here again, this particular word is only used just this once, so we must closely examine it for proper context. But in order to do that, we first must examine the final thought of this verse, where the Bible says that Jesus was both hearing them and questioning them. The word we find for hearing is akunta, which means to listen closely for the purpose of understanding and comprehending what is being said. This word is used twice, and so we must examine the other location where it appears. We find it in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, where Paul and Barnabas were preaching that the salvation of the Lord was now being brought to the Gentiles. The Bible reports that when the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for Paul's message. Thus, Jesus was giving the same level of thoughtful attention to what the clergy around him were saying. When we look more closely at this passage in the 13th chapter of Acts, we discover in verse 45 that when the Jews saw the size of the crowds around Paul and Barnabas, these Jews are the same religious clergy who now surrounded Jesus. The Bible says they were filled with jealousy. The word for jealousy is zelu and means to boil over with emotional fervor. They were hot to the point of a jealous husband, the dictionary states. So the Jews, in their jealous zeal, bordering on rage, began contradicting what Paul was saying and also started slandering him. Verses 46 and 47 tell us that Paul and Barnabas informed the Jews that since they do not consider themselves worthy of eternal life, that God was now commanding the message of the gospel be brought to the Gentiles instead. By tying these two passages together via the same words being used in both places, we get a feel for how the Jews were treating the boy Jesus. Looking back to Luke chapter 2, verse 46, we see that Jesus was also questioning them. The word we find for questioning is eperoronta, and means to interrogate or to make demand of. The idea here is one who is asking pointed or piercing questions. It brings the awareness of challenging someone over their held position, much as how a lawyer would conduct a cross-examination of an uncooperative or hostile witness. This goes in concert with Jesus sitting tight and holding his ground. Obviously, we can see that even at the tender age of 11, Jesus had been studying and reading the scriptures and gaining knowledge and understanding. We know this because of what we find when we move on to verse 47. The Greek version states, "were amazed than all those hearing him at the understanding and the answers of him." Jesus, with his insightful questions and astute answers, was clearly getting to the Jews. The word we see for amazed here is existanto and means to be beside oneself, to be out of one's mind. It is an expression of astonishment to the point of being mentally overwhelmed. The situation the Jews found themselves in while conversing with the boy Jesus was not unlike the one in which Paul and Barnabas experienced. In my involvement with similar situations where I am confronting errant belief and Christian mythology, the anger and irritation I find quickly brings clergy to the point of wrath. And like with Paul and Barnabas, I too experience passionate efforts at contradicting the Word of God by those holding to a different point of view. And I have likewise been called many times names which I wear as badges of honor. For I can tell you there is clearly a transformative and often unsettling nature created when encountering the divine power and truth of God's Word. The word for understanding is synesai, and in both places where it is used means intelligence, insight, or practical discernment. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying to them. There was no doubt. The word for answers is apokrisin and means thoughtful or well-reasoned responses. Jesus was not shooting from the hip, as it were. He was giving solid, biblically based answers which, just like with Paul and Barnabas, were unassailable. And that's why the religious elite, or the Jews, were plenty mad and frustrated. Look, I get it. No one enjoys being told they are wrong, especially when it appears their life's work is being assailed. I recall a time when a meal was lovingly prepared for me by a master chef. There was a mistake made during the preparation when baking soda was used as an ingredient instead of baking powder. While that might not seem like a big deal, it rendered the entree inedible. Well, the cook, after slaving all day to create this meal, insisted that I should at least eat the meal out of respect for the time and effort they made in preparing it. The truth is, the meal was unpalatable, yet they were still offended when I refused to eat it. It's the same exact thing with the yeast of the Pharisees. While under the influence of Satan, they just cannot see what those who are fully fledged can see. So when we attempt to show them the wonderful consistency and wisdom of Scripture, they cannot comprehend what we have done and how we reach the conclusions that we did. It is because they lack having the same advantages that we now share with the boy Jesus. Just so you know, Jesus had a huge advantage by being born sin-free. He had full and unfettered access to the Holy Spirit every moment of his life. Once we become adopted into God's family, we too gain a similar level of insight. Those on the outside, who are not on the road to holiness, don't have that advantage, and it makes them jealous and angry. In the next audio teaching sermon, we will continue our discussion of this episode in the young life of Jesus. Until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.